Good morning, my name's Andy. We're reading two readings. Isaiah 25 is the first reading, and then Luke 14 is our second reading. Isaiah 25, verses 1 to 9. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you, cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The second reading is from Luke 14. We're reading verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
Thanks, Andy. We're looking at the stories that Jesus told, and these stories tell us what life is about. Keep your Bible open there as we look at this story. I'll pray. Father, we know that with you there is joy, there is feasting. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, and it starts now, being in a relationship with you. And we pray that you would give us, remind us, grow in us the joy of our salvation this morning as we look intently into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you talk about at the dinner table? What happens at your dinner table? At our dinner table, we talk about, you know, things that happen during the day. We talk about the people that we played games with, the toys that we played with. We talk about Teddy and Elephant. And that's just me. You should hear what my son talks about. Or the future. We talk about the future. What's going to happen in the future? What's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year? Now, at Jesus' dinner, they're talking about the future. Have a look at Luke chapter 14, verse 15. We read this. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." See, the Jews expected the world to end with a big dinner party, a banquet. It would be the feast of all feasts. And this man is at the dinner table. They weren't tables. They were seated around on the floor in Jesus' time. And this man says to Jesus, "Isn't that right, Jesus? There's going to be this blessed dinner in the kingdom of God, and now everyone is glued to Jesus. Everyone wants to hear what Jesus has to say. What will he say about the feast of all feasts?" And what Jesus does is he uses this as an opportunity to teach about salvation, about how to be saved, what it means to be saved. And that's what we're going to learn this morning. As we look at this story, we're going to hear three things: that salvation is a feast to savor. Second of all, salvation is an invitation you need to accept. And thirdly, salvation is a wonder to behold. Salvation is a feast, it's an invitation, it's a wonder. Let's have a look. Salvation is a feast to savor. That's the first thing we learn here. And what Jesus does is he tells this story about, verse 16, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." He talks about God as being like a man who wants to throw a huge party. Our God, the party-loving God, that's who he is. And Jesus is essentially saying to this man, yes, the kingdom of God is a huge feast. Let me tell you about it. It's like this. And he tells the story. But what he's telling us is that feasting is a wonderful picture of salvation. You know, all through the Bible, we have this picture of feasting being linked to God saving his people. Remember the rescue from Egypt in the Exodus? The great salvation rescue for the people of God was celebrated by a feast, a Passover meal. Right? And once the people of God were rescued, do you know what happened next? The leaders of God's people were invited, once they were safe out of Egypt, they were invited up to Mount Sinai to eat and drink with God in Exodus 24. Do you know in Deuteronomy chapter 14, God told his people to take 10% of their money and every year use it to throw a big party where everyone was invited. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 14:26 says, "Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or fermented drink, anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice." What would happen if we got 10% of our income and we used it every year to throw a big party? Can you imagine the celebration we'd have? Wow! That's what God is telling his people to do here. God loves a big party. In Psalm 23, verse 5, we read that the psalmist says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Do you see, brothers and sisters, this is not a stern, upper lip God. This is a God who loves a good party. In fact, you know, the Old Testament promised that the world would end with the party of all parties, that the feast of all feasts was coming in the future. We read it in Isaiah 25. We read this, that in verse 6, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Wow, can you picture it? Can you picture that scene? The feast for all peoples. No expense is spared. There's the finest of cuts of meat. There's fine wine. The best and greatest and richest food that you've ever sampled. Oh, won't that be a day? All nations will be there. But it will also be an outpouring of grace, because every tear will be wiped away. Death will be banished from our sight forever. Shame will be removed from us. Our God must love a good party, don't you think? To want to end the world in that way? I can't wait, can you? It's going to be great. Do you realize a feast is a perfect picture to show us what heaven will be like? Because at a feast, what happens? There's so much happiness. There's so much joy. At a feast, you go with an empty stomach and you leave with a full stomach. At a banquet, it's not like there's just enough food to go around. At a banquet, there's an abundance of food to go around. You don't go home hungry. You're not lonely at a banquet, because you're with people that you love being with. There's so much laughter and celebration and enjoyment. Food and company make us happy. Last Sunday, my family and I went out to lunch at a local Indian restaurant, and we ordered malai kofta, which is, let me tell you about malai kofta. It looks like this, actually. It's a dish that is, it's essentially potato dumplings in a rich, tomatoey, creamy sauce, which is a bit like butter chicken. And I took a bite into this potato dumpling. Oh, and just the sensation of cardamom that just came through as I took, my mouth's watering talking about it right now. It was sensational, and Christy and I loved it, and I gave a bite to my cousin and she loved it as well, and it was just so much fun and so enjoying, and I've been talking about it all week. It's amazing. But do you see the banquet in glory? Will be nothing like this. It'll be even better and bigger and greater. And Jesus is teaching us that there is a day that's coming when all of our hunger will be gone for good. You know, this banquet in glory, it's going to fill your belly and it's going to fill your heart. It's going to feed your soul and fulfill you, and you'll be satisfied. That deep hunger of your soul, it will be gone. The deep aches that you feel, they'll disappear. And I haven't told you about the best part yet, actually. You know the best part about this banquet? It's the host. Jesus Christ himself will be the host of this delicious banquet. See, the thing that makes heaven heaven is that Jesus Christ will be there. Do you know what heaven without Jesus is called? Hell. That's what hell is. Heaven without Jesus. And heaven is being in the presence of Jesus for all eternity, which is truly heavenly. And you remember, when you read about Jesus, he was that kind of person that people just didn't want to leave him. You see that in the Gospels? There are occasions when people would be with Jesus for days on end because they just love being around him. They gave up food for days to be around Jesus. That's the kind of person that he was. He was a crowd magnet. People flocked to him, not because of what he could give them, but because of the person of who he is. You know, the Bible tells us that one day even the trees will sing for joy at the coming of our Savior. The trees will sing. With Jesus Christ, there is joy forevermore. Can you taste it? Can you taste what this banquet will be like? It will be divine. I just want you to enjoy this feast just for a moment. The party has begun. The preparations are underway. The kingdom of heaven is something you can taste right now. The kingdom is now and not yet. There's a future element to it, but it's already here. And Jesus Christ has come into your life to give you this feast. He wants to give you the feast of his presence, the feast of his friendship, the feast of victory over sins, the feast of his joy, the feast of peace. Peace, knowing that the doorway to heaven is open for you and you're welcome to come inside. Oh, what a feast. Do you see what Jesus is teaching? He's teaching that salvation is a feast. Can you taste it? That's the first thing. Here's the second. Let's get this picture off the screen. Here's the second thing we learn, that salvation is an invitation that you need to accept. Now, the custom of invitation in Jesus' time involved sending out two invitations. Okay, invitation would come around and people would accept the first invitation to a banquet like this, and on the day of the banquet, the second invitation would come around when a servant was sent out with the to re-invite the guests. And you can see that in this story that Jesus tells. Verse 16, we read, Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." That's invitation number one. "At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell," notice, "those who had been invited." See, they've already been invited. And the second invitation comes out, "Come, for everything is now ready." So this group says yes to invitation number one, and they say no to invitation number two. Right? That's what happens here. Right? Verse 18. Look at these excuses that we discover. Okay? They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. I just bought a field." Some excuse. Who doesn't see a field before they buy it? I mean, would you buy a block of land without seeing it? No one here would do that, right? That land's not going anywhere. This is a poor excuse. Excuse number two, verse 19. Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." This guy's already out the door on his way. And every farmer knows that you have to test drive the oxen before you buy them to see if they're evenly matched. You know that, don't you? Well, if you don't, you do now, right? This was common practice. You test before you try before you buy. Poor excuse. Here's the third excuse. Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." You see what this guy's saying? He doesn't even say, "Please excuse me." He just says, "I can't come." This guy's a newlywed. I mean, do I have to draw you a picture? Do you know what the excuse is? Okay, this guy he doesn't want to come. They're all pitiful excuses. They're not even pretending. It's rude and it's insulting to reject this kind of invitation. The personal honor of the host has been publicly shamed in this culture. Can you imagine, if this were our culture, can you imagine if you had wanted to have a big dinner party and you made some phone calls during the week and you rang up your friends and you said, "Oh, I'm going to throw a party on Saturday night. There'll be lots of food. Do you want to come?" And your friend says yes. And so you go and you make all the preparations, you buy the meat, you start slow cooking it, you start marinating, you start chopping, you start dicing, you get things ready. And the day of the banquet arrives and your friends come over and they're seated in the lounge room and you're in the kitchen making the final preparations and you come out with your apron and you make the second invitation. You've made the first already by calling. You make the second invitation. You say, "Everything's ready. Come and let's go to the dining room table and let's eat." And friend number one says, "I've got to go home and check out the new house that I just bought." And he's off. Friend number two says, "I've got to go home and feed my budgie." And he's off. Friend number three says, "Well, my wife's not here. I'm a newlywed. I'm gone." How would you feel? You would be devastated. You would be so offended. I mean, really? That's what's going on here. Can you see? This is downright insulting. And this is actually downright insulting to God. The real reason these invitees make excuses is because they don't want to go. Verse 21, we read this. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. It's insulting to God to reject his invitation, right? I mean, the details of these excuses change, but they're the same that we give today, aren't they? You know, the reasons given here for not going to this party are possessions and affections. I mean, we give the same excuses today, don't we? You know, I've seen people turn away from Jesus because they want to spend their Sundays water skiing on the Nepean River. Or I've seen people turn down the kingdom because they're too busy making money and Sunday is their sleeping day. Or I've seen, the most common reason I've seen people turn away from the kingdom is because of a relationship. What lame excuses we give when Jesus is offering us an eternal feast with him. And what we need to ask ourselves is, do we love our things, our relationships, more than we love God? It's a question we all need to ask. Do we understand what we're missing out on? What is it in your life that's stopping you from diving in and accepting God's invitation? God has invited you over his place for dinner. Don't turn it down. This is teaching us that salvation is an invitation to be accepted. And here's the final point. Jesus is teaching us that salvation is a wonder to behold. Have a look at verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but still there is room. Now, to show you that salvation is a wonder, what you need to see is that what Jesus is doing here is he's actually telling his Jewish audience the story of salvation. That's what he's doing. Here's the story. Okay, the master in the story is God. And what God does is he sends out invitation number one to his banquet to his guests. And his guests are God's people, the people of Israel. The first invitation came out through the law, the prophets, and the writings. And they all said that the great banquet is coming. Make sure that you're there. But then God's people received a second invitation in the person of the servant who went out to himself personally invite people to the banquet. Here is Jesus, the servant. Jesus puts himself into the story here. He is the servant that God has sent out to invite God's people home. And he goes out and he gives his own personal invitation to the banquet. And what happens? His own people reject him. His own people say no. They make excuses. And so the master's honor is insulted. And here is the anger of God at his own people rejecting him. But rather than wiping him out, what does he do? He channels his anger into grace. And he goes out to the unexpected people. The streets, the alleys, define the people on the fringes of society, the outcasts. This is the mission to the Gentiles. Do you see what's happened here? The people who got invited first, they missed out. And the ones who weren't invited in the first place, they get to go to the eternal party. That's what's happening here. Verse 23 says, then the master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. See what he says? Go out and compel them to come in. Now, this word compel is a very strong word. Some translations translate this as make them come in. Okay, it's not saying here you've got to force them to come in. No, you think of it this way. When someone like a lowly outsider who feels unworthy to be invited to something as special and prestigious as this. They would be shocked to get an invitation like this. They might think, really, you're inviting me? Are you sure you've got the right address here? You want me to come to this splash that you're throwing? You really want to spend all that money on me? I think you've got the wrong person. I'm not the kind of person who goes to these things. I'm not worthy. I'm not important enough to be invited to a thing like this. You've got the wrong guy. And what the master says, he says, compel them to come. He's saying, you know, grab them by the arm and assure them that my invitation is legit, it's genuine, it's real. They are genuinely welcome. Convince them, compel them to come. Don't take no for an answer. Do you see what's happening here? The grace of this invitation is totally unbelievable. That's how wonderful it is. And by the way, the story ends there. We don't get to the bit in the story where the outsiders actually get to come in and enjoy the party of a lifetime. That part of the story doesn't happen in Jesus' telling of it. You know why? Because it hasn't happened yet in the timeline of where we are up to in Jesus' lifetime. It's the rest of the New Testament that tells the story of the Gentiles coming in and accepting this free invitation of the offer of a lifetime to come and accept God's salvation. And when the Gentiles received it, you know what happened? They were shocked. They thought it was a wonder that they, of all people, could be invited to come to the party of all parties. They knew they didn't deserve it. Now, where are we in the story? You know where we are? We're the Gentiles. We're the ones who don't deserve to be invited in. We're the outcasts. We're the poor people who can't believe that we've been invited to such an extravagant event. That's who we are. Oh, we're so used to the story. We're so used to the invitation that sometimes we forget the wonder of what it is that we've been invited to. Brothers and sisters, this grace of our God should make us stare in wonder and be in total amazement that we have been invited to the party of all parties. We Gentiles, okay, the outsiders, we're the ones who've been invited. And Jesus finishes with these strong words. He says in verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, in the original Greek, the word you is actually plural here. So what this means is Jesus has now stepped out of the story. The story is over. And Jesus is now addressing his dinner party audience. I tell you, plural, I'm telling you, seated around me here. And what does he say? Not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Whose banquet is it? It's his banquet. He's the one who's throwing this dinner party. I'm telling you, my dinner guests, not one of those who were invited will get a whiff of my banquet. This is my banquet. I'm the one who brings in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying. And if you reject me, you're rejecting a place at my table. Friends, let me ask you, have you said yes to this banquet? Have you said yes? See, the kingdom of God is not like going to a restaurant where you go with a bunch of people and you split the bill afterwards. It's not like that. It's not like even accepting a dinner invitation and you say to the host, yeah, I'd like to come. What would you want? Do you want me to bring something? It's not like that. No. For this invitation, you contribute nothing at all. You know what you contribute? Your own sinfulness. You come just as you are. He has done everything. Everything is ready. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ everything for you to come to this banquet. You know what it cost him? It cost him his pain, his tears, his blood, his life, so that you could come. and your place could be secure at the table. The invitation that he's given to you to come to this banquet, it's written in his blood. You can't earn it, but you can say yes to it. You can't make yourself worthy for it. You come just as you are. And you come simply because he loves you and he wants you to be there. But you have to receive it. God wants you over his house forever. Will you come? Now, as I said last week, if you're someone who hasn't said yes to this invitation and you'd like to, and you want to talk about it some more, meet me down the front after our meeting today, won't you? And we'll talk about how you can say yes to this invitation. Please do that. Don't be shy. Don't miss out. But for the rest of us who have said yes to this invitation, as we've said last week, we're focusing this term and next term on telling the stories of Jesus. And we're learning how to link the stories of Jesus to our own personal story. And perhaps you're the kind of person who made a lot of excuses before you came to Christ. Perhaps you had other priorities that you realized were wrong before you came to Christ. Perhaps you're someone who just identifies with being undeserving. And, you know, God had to convince you to come in. And perhaps it could be just that this miserable world with all its pain and suffering just makes you long for that eternal banquet. If that's you, if that's your story, this is a good story for you to learn and to tell to other people as you learn how to tell your story. But let me finish just by saying two things by way of application for those of us who have said yes to this invitation. Number one, be someone who practices radical hospitality. Be someone who practices radical hospitality. You know what God is like? God loves having strangers, outsiders, undeserving people over in his home. That's what heaven is. That's us. So you be like him and you reflect his heart by having that happen in your home. Have people over who you know that you won't get an invitation back. That's the people to have over. That's how actually Jesus applies this story if you read earlier in this context, but you can read that later in Luke 14. But second thing to say is, make sure you live like you can taste this banquet now. Do you know this future is coming? What kind of person would you be if you knew that this banquet was real? If you could taste this food, if you knew that this future banquet was coming, and you could almost taste it. What kind of person would you be? You'd be someone who had strength. You'd be someone who had strong hope. You'd be someone who, during times of suffering, you'd be able to say, look, I know I'm going through this hard time, but I've got this incredible banquet coming my way. Incredible food with my Savior, and I can't wait. And that would get you through, wouldn't it? When someone criticizes you, you won't fall into a mess. You won't be devastated when someone rejects you. If you lost your finances, you'd have hope because you know that the ultimate feast is coming. So live that way, won't you? Let me pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you for this word of this feast, and we pray that you'd help us to live like it's coming very soon. And for those of us who have not said yes to this invitation, Lord, we pray today would be the day when we say yes to your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.